The Apostle Peter later in the New Testament writes, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief." Our loving Heavenly Father, we long that everyone present today should be ready and prepared for that great and glorious day when the Lord Jesus returns. So please speak to us from your word. As we listen to your Son, please would your Spirit be at work to bring new life. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
As Mark said, our reading is found on page 1000 of the Church Bibles, Matthew 24, starting at verse 29. The coming of the Son of Man. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. As with the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect.
Thank you, Geoffrey, for reading, and may I add my welcome to you. This is the final instalment in part one of our series on the return of Christ. Part two comes after Christmas, and we will be starting that on the 8th of January. We've already seen in our Advent series that Jesus' return is a certain event in the future. And I've been constantly aware that to consider Jesus' return when we spent all morning analysing market data does require, for some, something of a gear shift. However, in verse 35 of today's reading, you will see Jesus suggest to us that his return is more certain even than the rock into which the foundations of this city are sunk. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. You may be aware that when this building was refurbished after the bombs, those words of that verse were carved into the lintel above the door just behind me in the south transept there. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. In fact, those words announce the demise of this building, but the lasting certainty of Jesus' return. Verse 44, which is, I guess, probably the key verse of the whole two chapters that we're looking at, "Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect," tells us that to prepare for Jesus' return personally is a greater priority even than the blockbusting deal with which you have been preoccupied this morning. We've already seen that there is good reason to believe that Jesus will return. I'm not going to recap. He came once to save us from sin and from his judgment. Why should he not come again in final judgment to establish his kingdom forever? We've also seen how it is we will recognize that he has come again. It won't be something that goes on quietly in the desert or in a secret place. It will be as visible and as unmistakable as that great streak of lightning that blazes from one end of the horizon to the other. The sun will be darkened. The moon will stop shining. The stars will fall from the sky. The clock will stop. The lights will go out. The curtain will fall. The stage will be dismantled. And God's verdict on your life and mine will be announced. Today, however, we're looking at the timing of his return. And I want us to see just two points, rather than the three on your sheet, that this certain event of God's final judgment is imminent, and secondly, that this certain hour of God's final judgment is unknown. We will conclude part one of our series just three verses behind schedule, which I think is not too bad, and we'll take the rest of chapter 24 and 25 in the new year. First, the event of the return of Christ is imminent. That sense of imminence is captured both by the word immediately, you can see it there in verse 29, and by the two pictures of verse 32 to 34. When I say something is going to happen immediately, that word immediately could mean one of two things, couldn't it? Just look at it there, immediately after the tribulation of those days. Immediately there could mean one of two things. Either it's going to happen now this minute. Alternatively, it could mean it is going to happen as the next item on the agenda. Consider this sentence for a moment. "We shall secure our operations here in London. Immediately after that, we shall seek to open an office in New York." I'm not talking about St. Helens there, just to make things clear. It's just a purely fictional sentence. But, you know, that doesn't mean necessarily that all this is going to happen in 1 week, or even in a month, or even in a year. It means that we will do this, and then when we've done that, next on the agenda will be the office in New York. And it's that sense that Jesus is using the word immediately in verse 29. The "those days," he talks of the tribulation of those days, is the same as the "those days" of verse 22. Look across the column to the destruction of Jerusalem that we looked at 2 weeks ago, and the "those days" that had to be cut short. In verse 22, Jesus speaks of the destruction of Jerusalem. Here he says, following the destruction of Jerusalem, which happened in AD 70, you can go and read of it, General Titus and the armies of Vespasian the emperor flattening Jerusalem in AD 70, following God's judgment and the destruction on Jerusalem, the very next item on the agenda, the next date, if you like, in God's diary, is the return of Christ in judgment on this world and to gather his people together. we must remember, as Mark reminded us at the start of the meeting, that with God, our millennium is as a day. 1,000 years in the light of eternity is peanuts, isn't it? Just as one of our minutes in the lifetime of a dragonfly that I'm told only lives for 24 hours must seem like weeks. And the two illustrations of verse 32 and 34 drive home the point of imminence, the next item on the agenda. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branches become tender and put out its leaves, you know that the summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, that's the these things of the wars and rumors of wars, the earthquake, the famine, the persecution of Christians, and the final destruction, once you see these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. You go out into the park in late March. You look up at the horse chestnut tree. You see that those buds have just begun to get a little bit sticky and gone slightly red, and you know that the next item on the agenda is spring. In our home, there's a set of steps that comes up to our ground floor entrance, and we tend to sort of hang out in the basement most of the time. And as somebody walks on those steps, you can always hear it as you're in the basement. You know, the next thing that's going to happen is that the bell will ring. Tonight, when you're at home, sitting comfortably by your fire, I hope, and you hear the key in the door, you know the very next thing that's going to happen is he or she will come in and they'll be welcoming you home. So says Jesus, when you hear of the destruction of Jerusalem, the very next item on God's agenda is final judgment, returning to gather his people home and judge his enemies, those who refuse to recognize him. Notice there's no indication in this chapter that he might come secretly to gather his children before he comes finally at the close of the age. Indeed, he stresses that this will not be the case. And I guess many of us will be aware that based on a particular reading of Revelation chapter 20, some people suggest that Jesus will come early before he comes in final judgment, that he will call his people together in what's known as the rapture, and that following the rapture, his chosen people will rule with him for 1,000 years in some unknown sphere before he then returns in final judgment at the close of the age. Have you come across that idea? It's a view that's particularly strong in parts of the south of the United States. It comes through taking all the times and dates in the book of Revelation literally and plotting them along a timeline as if the book of Revelation is meant to be plotting times and dates towards the conclusion rather than seeing the numbers and the dates in the book of Revelation as symbolic. You may have come across the series, Tim LaHaye's series, called Left Behind. And there's book after book after book, isn't there, in the Left Behind series? I remember back in the 1980s, actually, as a very baby Christian, for some reason our Christian Union at university decided to show one of the first Left Behind films, and we all summoned all our friends who we thought might be interested in Christianity and showed them the first of the Left Behind films. It makes me cringe with embarrassment to this day, and if you were there as one of my friends, I'm very sorry to have done that to you. I'm afraid my friends spent the rest of their university career trying to prevent me from going stark raving bonkers. Apparently, they have sold over 50 million books since 2000 alone in the Left Behind series. Sales have gone up 60% since September the 11th. And one of the most popular bumper stickers in the Bible Belt in the States reads, "In case of rapture, this vehicle will be unmanned." Now, you can see how people who read the book of Revelation in this particular way, and let me say, they are genuine Christians. They're real Christian brothers and sisters. You can see how that particular reading of the book of Revelation can use verse 31 and 40 and 41 in our passage to support the view. He will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call. They will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Verse 40, two will be in the field, one will be taken, one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. But when it comes to timing, it does seem that this chapter speaks against that view. There is no secret call of some to depart before the 1,000 years. From the end of verse 22, everything from verse 23 right through to the end of the chapter is referring to the final day when he arrives. And verse 29 speaks of the disintegration of the world when he comes to gather his people. There's going to be no earth at that point for people to remain and live on for 1,000 years. Verse 30 speaks of everybody seeing his return, all the nations mourning. And verse 35 speaks of heaven and earth passing away. Much better, it seems, to run with the flow of the book of Revelation and to see the number 1,000 as a symbolic figure to speak of the entire period between Jesus' ascension and Jesus' return. His return will be unmistakable, it will be unavoidable, it is imminent. Let me ask you, did you read the papers this morning? Or did you go online to check the news? Wars? Rumours of war? Earthquake? Famine? Global warming? Kosovo, Iraq, Afghanistan. The event of Jesus' return is imminent. It's the next item on God's agenda. He is at the gates. Are you aware of Christians whose love has grown cold, who, because of the opposition of the world and the hatred of the world to Jesus, and because of the lawlessness in our world, their love has just gone? Are you familiar with people perhaps who you're at university with, or maybe people just in the last few years who've just grown cold in their concern for Jesus Christ? Or who've been led astray by false teachers teaching wrong things? His return is imminent. Have you ever got out the history books and read about the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70? God's judgment on that city for rejecting his Messiah. When you get home this evening and you hear a footstep on the front door, what's going to happen next? This weekend, if you make it out into the garden and you see a snowdrop, a bulb, just poking up through the grass there or whatever, what's going to happen next? His return is imminent. Well, if the event is imminent, the hour is unknown, and that's the point of verse 36. Concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Actually, this point about no one knowing the time comes right the way through our passage. It's there in verse 36. It's there again in verse 42. Stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. And it's there again in verse 44. Be ready, he's going to come at an hour you do not expect. You may have come across at some point this book. It was on sale in Waterstones a couple of years ago. The Bible Code 2 by Michael Drosnin. Drosnin claims to have worked out the code in the Bible that points to the actual end of the world, and he includes a code table that covers all the dates, including September the 11th, and warns of atomic terrorism in 2006. He's one of a host of men and women who've predicted the exact date. C.S. Lewis, in his book, his essay, The World's Last Night, tells us of William Miller, who predicted the end of the world on midnight the 21st of March, 1843, and apparently had to make his way home rather carefully on the 22nd of March, having led thousands out in anticipation of the return of Christ. Jesus says, concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. It seems unlikely, doesn't it, that since God the Father did not see fit to inform the Lord Jesus in his earthly life, he might have tipped the wink to Michael Drosnin or William Miller. What he has done is to give us a certain word that will never pass away and a deliberate assurance It will be unmistakable and inescapable. And that's why the illustration of verse 37, I think, is such a brilliant one. You couldn't have found a better illustration, could you, of this point? As were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. The very point about Noah is that he trusted God's certain word about future judgment, and as he trusted, he took action in the present in light of the certain future. He got ready. In spite of all the odds, despite all appearances to the contrary, when everything else and everyone else all around him seemed to suggest otherwise, Noah trusted God's certain word. He believed God's assurance, and he acted. And the whole point of verse 38 and 39 is the sheer normalness of life around Noah as he got ready. Verse 38, as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. No one was expecting God to come in judgment when he came, except Noah, who had God's certain word and acted. No one was ready apart from Noah, who had God's certain word and acted. And no one survived apart from Noah, who had God's certain word and acted. Everything seemed so normal. Everything was so kind of everyday. People were doing business. People were out in the fields. They were doing their shopping. And then it rained. Here were Michael and Michelle. Every Friday evening, they have friends round to dinner. Invitations to their parties were highly sought. Like everybody else, they'd heard of that eccentric Noah and his ark. What on earth are you doing, Noah? We're a landlocked state, Noah. What on earth do you need a boat for? How weird. Why can't you be normal like the rest of us? God has told you what? It hasn't rained for months. We don't even live on a floodplain. This isn't York, you know. There hasn't been a flood here for decades. This Friday was going to be like any other Friday. Michelle had been to Safeways. Michael had been to his cellar. Everything was ready. The doorbell rang. Perfect timing. The first guest. The table was set. How lovely to see you. What's that? Rain? They were eating and drinking. James had admired Jen from afar for months. He'd finally plucked up courage to ask her out, and their courtship went like a dream. The wedding was planned for September. They'd seen this guy Noah building his boat, and they'd laughed about it together as they went for a picnic in the park. Noah said something about God's word being sure and certain and God keeping his promises. James had an elderly aunt somewhere down in Eastbourne who said that sort of thing. And Jen remembered a friend reading theology in the faculty who said that people had long since stopped taking God's word seriously, really. That's all very Victorian. No wonder that generation had so many hang-ups. Anyway, it was Saturday evening. James and Jen had a date. They were going out clubbing, starting at the ministry, and then heading off to the King's Road. Better find a coat, James. It seems to have started raining. It's a brilliant illustration, isn't it, Noah? It speaks of the unknown hour, life being totally normal, getting ready for Christmas, putting up the tree, doing the decks, filling the stocking. I was just checking to make sure there was nobody who shouldn't hear those words. Doing the deal. We have a certain word about a certain event. Everything Jesus has said would happen has happened. It's actually theologically logical that he will come again. He came once. He died on a cross so that his people could be forgiven at his judgment. He rose from the dead to demonstrate that he is the King of Kings. He ascended to heaven. He is ruling there now. Would it not be bizarre if Jesus did not come again to gather his children in final judgment? The sun will be darkened, the stars will fall, the moon will not give its light, the trumpet will sound, and Jesus will return. And that, of course, brings us to the main application of the whole series, which we will start looking at on the 8th of January. But I wonder if you could take in your hand the term card for next term that you were given. And I wonder if you could look at the dates, January the 8th through to January the 29th. And just look across at the titles for the different talks, which I hope tell us how it is that we are to be ready. First, know your master. Do you know Jesus Christ? He's going to return. He came once so that you could know his forgiveness. Know your master. Second, set your priorities. Third, maximize your returns. And fourth, choose your friends. Well, that's where we're going on the 8th of January. There's a terrific carol we're all going to be singing shortly, which tells us, actually, in the chorus of the third verse, how to get ready. Where meek souls will receive him in, still the dear Christ enters in. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the prospect of this glorious day when the trumpet sounds and when you gather together your people, those whom you have forgiven, and where we will reign with Christ in eternity in your perfect new creation. We think of these next few days and the opportunities for many thousands to hear the good news of Jesus coming once to forgive sins. And we pray that there will be many who receive him. We pray that the Lord Jesus would enter into the lives of many, many people here in the city, that you would call people to yourself, and that there would be many who are ready for his glorious return. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.